If Jesus is fully God, doesn't that make Mary the mother of God? That's what we're going to discuss on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're taking questions from listeners just like you. If you've got a question, hit us up at radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's jump right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome to the show where we tackle your questions about the Bible and theology and from a biblical perspective, but also usually a perspective that's a little bit outside of the mainstream of evangelical thought. We're not Calvinists. We're not Arminians. We don't belong to any kind of mainstream denominations per se. We're free grace. We believe in free grace theology, and we're a ministry that emphasizes faith as the one and only condition to be born again, believing in Jesus for the eternal life he promises.
Well, you know, Sean, I had a cartoon I showed you, and it shows a mother putting a book in front of her son who looks like he's about 10, maybe.
Right.
And she says, no, just open it. There is no password.
Yeah, open it and read. He's like confused. Right.
Because he doesn't know what a book is. That's the way kids are today, right? The truth is, it seems to me Jesus is the password.
Right.
He's the password for just about everything. For how we have eternal life, it's by believing in Jesus for what he promises.
Right.
He's also the password for an abundant life. If you want to have the abundant life, we need to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to always be looking to him to strengthen us, to guide us, to empower us, and to show us how to live. And, of course, he's really the key to understanding the whole Bible. Jesus is the theme from Genesis to Revelation. The Messiah's all the way through there.
Yes.
So our ministry, as you say, is not some denominational ministry. It's not Arminian or Calvinist. We're biblical.
Right, all right. We try to be as biblical as we can.
Of course, everybody says that.
Everybody says that. But we're honest. We're really trying. I mean, we don't look to like a confession, like the Westminster Confession of Faith or the 39 Articles, and then try to fit our theology, you know, try to find justifications for those beliefs. We're really like, what do people, evangelicals, typically believe, and what does the Bible say?
Right.
And if the Bible says something different, then, okay, we're going to be called heretics again, but we're going to stick with what the Bible says.
Amen.
As far as we understand it.
That's right.
And we're open to correction, too. You know,
which we get a lot, and sometimes we'll change our views and go, well, maybe we didn't say that correctly, or maybe, you know, we need to rethink something.
And I think that's a good thing. It's hard, but I think that's a good thing because you and I want to grow, and I'm sure the listener wants to grow in truth. And you can't grow without recognizing the things that you've gotten wrong and changing your mind about it.
Right.
How many things did Cornelius, for example, have to face that he got wrong and he had to change his mind and come to a knowledge of the truth in order not only to be saved, but to grow?
Right, and as you just said, it creates a difficulty for us because we don't have any confessions.
Right.
In other words, we can't say if we want to know what a particular verse means, we just go and read what Dr. Schmotzkopf said about it.
Right.
And that proves it because there it is right there.
Here it is. He said it. He taught at Princeton or Harvard or
whatever
Cambridge
it is.
Or whoever. He's a smart dude.
And we can't say, well, let's see, the Westminster Confession of Faith tells me what to believe.
Right.
I still remember there was a big controversy between what Zane Hodges was writing and what John MacArthur was writing. And I remember S. Lewis Johnson wrote an article for Christianity Today. And in the article, as he's evaluating their two views, he starts out by saying, I think we can all agree that the Westminster Confession of Faith is the standard for our beliefs. And
oh,
so then
he
evaluates Hodges and MacArthur against the Westminster Confession.
Oh, wow.
Really?
Really, yeah.
Isn't the Bible the standard of our faith?
Unless you're Presbyterian, it really isn't. And even if you're Presbyterian, the Westminster Confession is not going to be always your standard. But did he eventually leave DTS?
Oh, yeah. I think it was 76. He stopped believing in unlimited atonement, and he started believing in limited atonement.
Which is a Calvinist view, which is a Westminster Confession.
And that was a make-or-break issue at Dallas Seminary.
Right.
Lots of the faculty were four-point Calvinists, called Amaraldian Calvinists, but not five-point. And when he became a five-point Calvinist, he went to Dr. Walvoord and says, I'm going to have to step down at the end of this year. And Dr. Walvoord actually begged him to stay. He said, look, I'll give you an exception. You can just say I don't agree with unlimited atonement, but I'll allow you to stay. And I think he probably wanted him not to teach that at Dallas Seminary,
right.
just to hold it privately and teach it in his church, maybe teach it in his other ministries, but not at Dallas Seminary.
Right.
But S. Lewis Johnson was a man of high integrity, and he was like, no, I don't feel comfortable remaining here if I'm teaching something in my church and elsewhere that's contrary to one of the fundamental positions of Dallas Seminary.
Right. So that'd be an example of someone who changed their mind in the wrong direction. You
know? It is, but he's also an example of someone with high integrity.
But he has integrity. Well, I have a couple of questions. We're talking about tradition and wrestling with the Bible, and these are a couple of questions that come to us out of Christian tradition.
Okay.
There are two questions from John. And the first one has to do with Mary. And here's his question. John says, if Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he never stopped being fully God, even as he was forming inside Mary's womb, and when he came out of the womb, he never stopped being fully God, doesn't that mean Mary is the mother of God? That was a question in Christian history. Can we say that Mary is the mother of God because she's the mother of Jesus and Jesus is God? There was a lot of hesitation about that. I mean, I'm trying to think back to my history classes. There was a lot of hesitation about calling her, I think the name is Theotokos, the God-bearer.
Mm-hmm.
There was a lot of debate about that. The Bible doesn't call her the mother of God.
The Bible calls her repeatedly the mother of Jesus.
The mother of Jesus.
Or his mother.
Right.
It's important to see that the question he's asking here is a bit like the man with the bird behind his back, and he says, tell me, sir, is the bird living or dead? And if I say it's dead, he brings the living bird out and it flies away. And if he says it's alive, he crushes it and brings out the dead bird and says, see, it's dead. Basically, there is truth that Mary is the mother of Jesus, and since Jesus is God,
right.
in some sense, she's the mother of God.
Right, right.
But on the other hand, since God is eternal, and God can't be born, therefore she's not the mother of God.
Right.
She's never called the mother of God in Scripture. It would obviously, in that sense, therefore be wrong to call her the mother of God, because Scripture had plenty of opportunities to do that.
Yeah.
And so only in the very loosest of senses could you say she's the mother of God. The danger with that, of course, is in every other sense, it's misleading.
Well, I'm thinking back to those history classes. I believe this was kind of like a shibboleth to identify who were Arians and who were Trinitarians. Because an Arian was someone like Jehovah's Witnesses today who would say that Jesus was not God in the sense that the Father is God. He was maybe the highest of all creatures. He was maybe a God in a lower G sense, but more like an angel or something even above an angel. But he was not God. And so they could not say that Mary was the mother of God.
And so don't people like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Arians, don't they all believe that Jesus had a beginning?
Well,
Eternal.
Mormons don't, but Arians and Jehovah's Witnesses would say he had a beginning, and so they couldn't say Mary was the mother of God.
But the Mormons say that Jesus is eternal?
I think so, everyone's eternal. We're all, matter is eternal.
Everyone's eternal.
Intelligences are eternal. We're all eternal, so far as I understand these Mormon writers. But then we have stages in our development. Jesus had stages of his development into Godhood. We're talking about Mormons now. We're not answering John's question.
Okay, let's get back to John.
But Trinitarians could say that Mary was the mother of God because they believed that Jesus was fully God. So should we call Mary the mother of God? It has led to so many bad things in history. People now, it's even in the Quran. And this is I think, proof that the Quran is definitely not a revelation from God. But the Quran says that Christians believe that Mary is part of the Trinity, if I remember correctly, in one of the surahs, which is not true, which was never historically true. Maybe it was true of some crazy person that Muhammad met in Mecca or Medina. But if you think that Mary is the mother of God, that elevates her that high. It creates an idol out of her, I think.
Well, it seems that some, at least in the Roman Catholic tradition, and maybe some in the Orthodox tradition, exalt Mary to the point where they're praying to her for salvation, or
right.
they're praying to her to deliver him here and now.
She's the co-redemptrix.
That's heresy. And to call her the mother of God, it seems to me, is heresy. Now, having said that, there's some sense in which, since she's the mother of Jesus and Jesus is God, there maybe in some loose sense that's true. In every other sense, it's not true. because God has no beginning.
Yeah.
And Jesus didn't become God when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb.
Right, right.
He always was God. So I think the answer would be no, Mary is the mother of Jesus. This is why whenever we talk about Christology,
right, yeah.
the person and work of Christ,
yeah.
there's so many mysteries in there.
There is. I mean, if you want to get really specific, you can say, specifically, Mary is the mother of Jesus's human nature, you might want to say. That definitely came from her, but not the divine nature, obviously. The divine nature created Mary because God created all things. So it's an interesting question, but yeah, I don't go around calling Mary the mother of God because it's not. There's a verse in the scripture that says we should conform to the pattern of sound words. We should try to use the Bible's own language, and that's not the Bible's own language for Mary.
Not only shouldn't we call her the mother of God, but if we're asked a question like John is asking, I think our answer should be no, although I understand why he's kind of struggling with it.
My answer might be a bit different. I'd be like, yeah, Jesus is God and Mary is his mother, so in some sense Mary is the mother of God, but I wouldn't want to speculate and take that too far because
right.
I think it's always been taken in bad directions.
Right.
Well, thank you. We have a second question from John, and I think we'll answer it in the next episode. It also comes to us from church tradition, and it probably touches on what a lot of people have heard before. But I won't explore that anymore now. We'll explore it in the next episode. So keep on listening.
Yeah, and let me say one quick thing, Sean, before we end, and that is that tradition itself is a problem. The Lord Jesus was constantly arguing against the traditions the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders had
right.
developed.
Right.
They had all these applications of the Old Testament, which they had of law.
Yeah.
They had elevated their applications to become scripture
yes.
itself.
Yes.
And so they had rules like you couldn't sift grain on the Sabbath. There's nothing in the Old Testament that says that, but that was one of their applications.
Mm-hmm.
They had rules on exactly how many steps you could take on the Sabbath. I guess people were counting out their steps, or at least they determined you couldn't walk further than here to the front gate of the city here. And they had all these rules.
Mm-hmm.
That's a danger. And so I think a cautionary tale here would be beware of tradition.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the danger of certain religious traditions, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.